All right, so this is our second Sunday of 2024. And I was just recollecting, we've been here in this building 1 year already.
Wow, really?
Yeah, 1 year already. We started last year, if you remember, right?
Yeah,
so we've been here 1 year. Okay, so the title of my talk today is Re-Resolving the New Year. Re-Resolving the New Year, right? We make a lot of New Year, or some people at least make a lot of New Year resolutions. We do things like, we say things like, we keep promises to ourselves primarily to better our lives, isn't it? I will eat healthy, or I will have better spending habits, right? Yeah. I resolve to save more money. I resolve to be kinder this year, to clean up my foul mouth maybe, yeah, or to have a better attitude, or to stop making resolutions. and then what happens? By the time the second week of January rolls around, all the resolutions are gone. Gone. Yeah. So did you know that God also makes or made a bunch of resolutions? We're going to see just a couple of them today. Okay? But he does not fail and did not fail in his resolutions. He kept his word. So what was God's resolution? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That's where we're going to start. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offsprings and her. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Right? So we know the story of the Garden of Eden and what happened there. So God had just created the earth and mankind in there. Right? And soon mankind succumbed to sin brought about by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And then what happened? And then as a result, God pronounced judgment on the serpent. That's what we just read here, right? That offspring that the verse is talking about, the offspring of hers, of the woman that'll crush your head, that was the future proclamation that Jesus was going to come, because Jesus is the one that crushed the serpent's head, so to speak, right? And so how did that happen? Well, remember, when sin entered our realm, we lost one thing that Adam and Eve had, that is fellowship with God. And so the wages of sin is death. So Jesus paid the price with his life for your sin and mine. So his death, burial, and resurrection now reversed the effects of sin. That's how Satan's head and power got crushed because of Jesus' death. So no longer does sin have the power to separate a man or a woman from God, provided they accept the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, right? So that's how that verse played out. But you know, Genesis, what we just read here, 3 chapter, verse 15, is simply the foretelling of a future event, right? That was mentioned in Genesis. But Jesus didn't come until several hundred years later, right? So when did God make a resolution to fix the problem of sin? When did he make that? Not in the Garden of Eden, no. The disciples Peter and John both mention this resolution. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1 starting at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 starting at verse 18 here. Okay, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. True. Verse 19, it was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that the sinless, spotless Lamb of God chose him, that is Jesus, as your ransom, and here it is, long before the world began. And now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. So what is Peter saying here? Peter is saying here that God chose Jesus to die for us way before the earth was even made. Even before the first foundation block was laid, in God's mind, he was already crucified. John mentions that too. In Revelation, we're not going to read that. Revelation chapter 13 verse 8, God mentioned Jesus. He says, the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. See? So God made a resolution. Jesus is the solution to the sin's problem. And he went through with it all the way to the cross, all the way to the end. God knew that man would sin, and he resolved to fix the problem. Yeah? In God's mind, Jesus was the Lamb that was already slain even before the foundations of this world. So, the first point I want to make for us today, this morning, is that God's first resolution was to send Jesus to save us from the effects of sin, and he completed that task. Done, it's finished. Jesus himself said that on the cross, it is finished. Now, if God makes resolutions, we have to start understanding, he keeps those resolutions. And if that's the case, we better pay attention to all the other resolutions that God has made in his word. Promises that he has provided in his word. And there are many of them, but we are going to look at one of those today. And that was our text from Hebrews. We're not going to go there yet. We're actually going to start in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. See what it says there? For whom he foreknew. What does that mean? Knowing in advance or knowing of beforehand. That's what foreknowledge means, right? He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren, right? So what is this verse trying to say here? So God resolved that we who are saved by faith, right, we have to be conformed, right, to the image of his son. That's a promise. God is saying, I am going to make you just like my son, Jesus. That's a resolution. Yeah? Now that's a very tall order. Look at us around us. Yeah? Are we like Jesus? On the road, maybe? Yeah? When we eat, maybe? Yeah? Yes. So Calvary was not the end of God's job. No, it's just the beginning. Because now he's got all of us who have to be conformed to the image of his son. So you could say we are a reconstruction project that God took on. Right? So it's God's resolve and promise and desire that we become like his son. So therefore, with every passing year, what do you think God is saying? Is my son, is my daughter more like Jesus? I resolve to make him or her like my son Jesus. It's the same resolution for God every year. Raj needs to be more like Jesus. Sam needs to be more like Jesus. Boudreaux needs to be more like Jesus. And so does Thibodeau. Right? More like Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. How is God going to accomplish this? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For God is working in you, right? Giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That's the NLT. In the New King James, it reads like this. For it is God who works in you both to do his will and to do for his good pleasure. So in other words, God is working. So how does He conform us to the image of His Son? He works. Yes, the cross was a finished job, but then now He's back. He's rolled up His sleeves and He's working in your life and mine. And that's what Paul is reminding us. So even though Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now, interceding on our behalf, there is still work in my life and yours, because God is not going to forget that resolve of His, which is to conform us to His image, to the image of His Son. Now, He does not force us. That's the beauty of the free will business, right? He gives us a free choice, but He's patient. He's wanting us to become more like His Son. And how does He do that? He wants us to have a greater desire for Him. We're going to see that in the next few verses when we study this. So that we will accept the power that He's offering to us to do that which pleases Him. Okay? So the second point I want to make this morning is that God has resolved to conform us to the image of His Son. Right? So the first resolution was what? That Jesus would be sent. Check. Done. Finished. Right? It is finished. He did. He came to the cross. God always keeps His resolution. The second one here, they have to be made into the image of my Son. And that's an ongoing process. God is working in our life. You know, when I was a little kid, I had to learn to ride the bicycle. Well, I'm so sure some of you have the same experience. And this is the days before training wheels were there. Okay, so someone had to hold the seat as I was sitting on the bike, and they would run along with me down the street, back again, up and down, and then they would let me go. And what would happen? I would go and then plonk, fall over. And then what do? We start all over again. They hold the seat, run along, let them go. So soon what happened was I would fall less and less frequently, right? And then later on, I didn't even have to have anybody holding the seat and running along. See that? And then what happened? And one fine day, my brother is sitting in the front on the bar. And then I got another friend of mine sitting in the back on the luggage rack. There's three of us on one bicycle. Perfectly fine. I can balance. No problem. What a transformation. What a transformation. Right? Now, do you think any of what I just described would have been possible if I had no desire to even balance or ride the cycle? What would have happened? You hold the seat and we go up and down. You let me go, boom, I fall over. You hold the seat, go up and down, boom, I fall over. Why? Because I have no desire to ride the bike. That is free will. God wants us to ride the bike, but that desire has to be in me, right? He wants to conform me to the image of His Son, but that desire has to be in me. Because without that, but He's going to try. He's going to try again and again and again. We're going to see that in today's word. God resolved to make us into the image of His Son. So the question today is, what is our desire? We sang that last song, right? This is my desire, Lord, to honor You, to worship You, to give my life all into Your hands. Is that our desire this year? That's the question. What is our desire? Right? Or perhaps we can pray and ask God, God, give us a desire. We don't have it. God, give me a desire for You. Give me a desire to love You, to long after You, to do what You want me to do. Or increase. Lord, I have that, but increase it in me. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Famous words, right? Where did we hear that? When Jesus was baptized, came out, the Holy Spirit descended on as like a dove, and then, boom, the Father from heaven says it about His Son. And He wants to say it about you and me even today. This is my beloved Son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. So the third point I want to make this morning is our desire must be to do what pleases Him. Our desire must be to do what pleases Him. Okay, so we already saw in Philippians that God is working in us. Okay, we saw that. Furthermore, His working in us has an end, has a purpose or a goal. Right? And what is that goal or end point? To become like Jesus. To become like His Son. The question is, how does God accomplish this in our life? And that's where we begin our study today. All of that was background, by the way. So we're going to start here in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 20. It says here, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant," the writer of the Hebrews writing a long sentence here, verse 21, "equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So in some translations, verse 21, where it says, equip you with everything, that reads as make you complete in every good work to do His will. The make you complete, the Greek original word is katartizo, okay? Which is used to often mean to render or to fix or to restore or to equip or to outfit. It's kind of like how, you know, if you're trying to do bungee jumping, you're just not going to walk up there. No, you're going to fit yourself out, right? With all kinds of things, safety harnesses, this and that. And then you jump off the cliff, right? And that's basically what outfitting means when you want to do something big, right? And that's basically what is being described here. You have to be equipped to do the job, right? Even if it is bungee jumping, right? So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, we have a couple of things going on. "Now may the God of peace" do what? Equip you with everything good. Why? Why would He do that? So that we may do His will, right? How? Working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Christ Jesus. So the four questions, now we can move forward. The four questions that are going to come up from this verse is this, and that's what we're going to look at, right? So the fourth point is, what does it mean God equips us with everything good? What does that mean to you and me? And what does it mean that we may do His will? What does that mean, right? Number six, what is that which is pleasing in His sight? What does that mean? What is that? That thing that is pleasing in His sight. And why does it have to be through Jesus Christ? Why? When we are going to answer each one of those. That's all I got. 7 points. We've done three. We're going to remain the remaining 4, 5, 6, and 7 we're going to talk about for the rest of our time here. Okay, so number four, right? What does it mean God equips us with everything good? With everything good. We just read in Romans, His goal in my life and yours is to conform me and you to the image of His Son. Okay, we saw that. We also saw that God doesn't simply, let go and say, okay, you ride the bike yourself. No. He is holding on. He is working in my life. He is holding my hand to do this. He is involved in that process, right? So how does it play out in my life and yours? What is this equipping us with every good thing, everything that is good? He gives us opportunities to develop our skills, right? For the next part, which is to do His will. And how does that play out? See, for a child of God, for a Christian, this applies only to Christians here, every opportunity can be good for a Christian, for those who love God, right? There's a verse in Romans, right? Chapter 8. For those who love God, everything God can turn around for good. Even things that we consider bad. Even things that we consider bad. God turns it around for the good of those who love Him. Right? From Romans. So, my sickness. All of us fall sick at some point in our life. There's no one healthy. No, not one. Our job situations. Sometimes we have one, sometimes we don't. Right? Which also then means lost wages and earnings. And we're wondering, what are we going to do? Right? What about some catastrophe happens and somebody hits the back of my car and I get rear-ended for no fault of mine. My property is damaged. It's a bad thing. We see it as bad. A soured relationship, how about that? Yeah? For no fault of ours. All of these things, God can turn around for the good of those who love Him. There's a condition though. It's only for the children of God. Right? Now that's not to say that sometimes we are foolish. We're not foolish. We do make mistakes. We sin, yes. And there's consequences for that. We pay a price for our foolishness for sure. For sure. Yeah? But when even if we make mistakes and we make a mess of our lives, if others make mistakes in our lives and make a mess of it, those broken pieces God can take and reshape them so that the outcome turns out to be much better than what we started. That's from Jeremiah. That's a promise, another resolution that God has made for us. But we have to be able to see it. You know, there's a there's a story. You may or may not have heard this. So there's a construction worker, right? And every day, at the end of the work day, 5 o'clock or so, he would take a small box, fill it up with sawdust, okay? Put it in a wheelbarrow and wheel it out and. The first day, the security guard at the construction site stopped him and said, what are you doing? What are you doing? So he said, well, we work in this construction business and you're throwing away the sawdust, so I'm just putting it up in a little box and I'm taking it away. And so the security guard said, open up the box. And he opened up the box. Security guard rummages through. Sure enough, it's all sawdust. He says, okay. On your way. And it happens the second day and the third day. By the time the fourth day rolls around, the security guard says, wait, stop, stop. You again with the sawdust? You know, look, you have got, something is not, open the box. And he opens the box, rummages through it, sawdust. Look, you have got to tell me what's going on. There's something not right, man. I have to report this kind of stuff. It's odd, I got to report this, but if you tell me, I won't say a word. And so the construction worker says, come here, let me tell you. And he goes by, I'm stealing wheelbarrows. You get that? So we are that security guard. Where is my focus? It's always on the little things, the little box. And I lose out the big picture. That's how Satan steals all the wheelbarrows in my life. Because I'm always worried about the small stuff, not looking at the big stuff. Don't let Satan steal what God has for you. Yeah? Look at what God is doing in your life and mine. Whatever the bad stuff that we think is bad, because we are a child of God, God is up to something in our life, and we have to ask God, what are you doing, God? Why did I get this? How am I supposed to behave? What am I supposed to do? Give me wisdom. James says that, right? Anybody can ask, and God will give you wisdom. Blank check, that is. But we've got to go to God, though. Not say, oh, I can manage, I can figure this out myself. That's what we do sometimes. No, we have to go to God to ask. Okay, so here's the first example I'm going to talk about. And you know the story, right? Equipping us with everything good. Joseph, exhibit A for you. Joseph. What was Joseph's problem? He was a bragger. Hey, look at what I got. Yeah. Nice coat. Daddy loves me. I'm the favorite son. I'm the favorite son. Keeps yapping away. And then, tattletale. Dad, you know what they were doing? The Bible says he tattletale on his brothers all the time. And so they hated him. So that was his fault. Got him into a lot of trouble. They sold him into slavery. So up to that point, really, that was his, he was a bragging tattletale. That was his fault. Right? Got sold into slavery. But then what happened? The next time we open up his story, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph and made him succeed in all that he did. Something, somewhere happened in Joseph's life. He got right with God. Maybe it was on the 3-day caravan, the camel ride to Egypt. You don't know. Bible doesn't say. But somewhere, Joseph got right with God. Right? And God, the Lord, and it was uppercase, L-O-R-D, sovereign God of the universe, blessed him. What was he doing as a slave? Working a slave's job. That's all he did. The opportunity, equipping us with every opportunity, right? What was the equipping in Joseph's life? You're a slave, man, do a slave's job. Okay, I'll do it. And then God did the rest. Prospered everything he touched. So much so that Potiphar said, hey, I want that guy to be the head slave. Ooh, how about that? Head slave. That was pretty quick promotion, right? And then what happened? Boom, down, crash came. He was put in prison. Falsely accused. Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce Joseph. And for the first time, as recorded, we get to see his heart being exposed to us, the reader. Because what does he tell Potiphar's wife? How can I do such a wicked thing in the sight of God? That means he had a conviction. We have no idea how that came. The laws were, the Ten Commandments were not there yet. That came much later on, isn't it? But somehow he knew that sleeping around with Potiphar's wife was a big no-no. A sin against God. I will put my laws in your heart. That's in the Bible too. You gotta have a willing heart. You should have a desire. This is my desire, Lord, to honor you. Right? That's what Joseph had. He had the opportunity, the means and the motive, they say, right? For every crime. So here in this case is the other way around. So Joseph used the opportunity to develop his skill, his skills in righteousness. He said, no, I'm not going to do this. Come what may. And exactly what happened? She had him thrown in prison. Now he could have gone into a nice spiral of depression, right? And just, you know, gone into a shell. But what happened in prison? Again, the word of God says, and the Lord was with Joseph, blessed him in all that he did, so that the prison warden made him the chief helper in prison. God is equipping Joseph, right? But Joseph didn't see what God was doing until much later on. Much later on. He started a little bit to start to show up when his brothers came and fell down for the food. Remember that? They came and they were looking for food and he was in his full Egyptian disguise. Right? They didn't know he was his brother. That's when it immediately, oh, the dream that I had, ooh, it's coming to pass now. That means all these years, God has turned around to make it conform to the promise that he gave me. The dream that all them wheat sheaves are going to fall down. All them stars are going to fall down and bow down and worship you. That was the first time it struck him. And then later on, it develops. Because when Jacob dies, right, his brothers are terrified. Because the dad was the bridge, right, to keep Joseph from perhaps, providing punishment. So when the father dies, the brothers then go back and bow down and say, look, daddy's dead now. Please, you know, don't kill us or don't do anything. Please forgive us for what we did back then. And Joseph, it says he wept, rent his garments and wept. He said, how? It's in Genesis 50, chapter 50. It says, how can I become like God? You wanted evil for me, but God turned it around and made it good. Romans chapter 8. He was way ahead of his time. Right? That's exactly what he's trying to say, paraphrasing, right? You meant it as evil, but God turned it around for good. Yes. So, what does it mean when we say God equips us with everything good? No, back one. Yeah. God gives us the opportunity to equip us, to outfit us, or to restore us so that we might do his will. Now let's go to the fifth one. So the fifth point here today is that we may do his will. Now what in the world? How? It sounds simple, right? God wants us to do his will. There's two ways, right? You can either drag your little kid and force them to eat the peas, or they can do it willingly, right? Willingly, actively, right? Out of choice, out of your own choice, not out of coercion. That's what God wants for me and you. He wants us to do his will just because we want to. Just because we want to, right? And exhibit B now is Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, formerly known as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are the Jewish names, and they got their foreign names given to them. Well, what happened to them? God was already equipping them when we see their lives in Daniel. What was the one crisis to another? The first crisis was what? The veggie diet. Right? That was the first crisis. The veggie diet was what? Basically, they didn't want to eat the food offered to the idols, and they said, you know, just give us vegetables and water, and we'll be fine. Whew. And, well, the guy who was in charge of the food said, I don't know. Okay, I'll give you 10 days. Okay, let's see what happens. And in 10 days, they came out in flying colors, literally flying colors. Their skin was much better than all their competition. The veggie diet. You must try it sometime, right? But they knew it's not the vegetables. Yeah, you can go back to eating meat. It's not in the vegetables. No, it was who? Who made their skin brighter and better and more healthier looking? God did. Right? They knew that. It wasn't the vegetables. It was the God that they served. Okay, then one crisis over. The second crisis, what happens? This was a lot more serious. The Nebuchadnezzar dream crisis. What was that crisis? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he said, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You tell it to me. If not, I'm going to chop your head off. You tell me the dream. If you don't tell me the dream, I'm going to chop your head off. And nobody could. And so what did he say? Go ahead, chop their heads off. The decree went out. The guys were with their swords waiting to chop the heads off of every official that was there in the court. And Daniel happened to get a temporary stay order. I don't know how he did that, but he did. He talked to the guy who was about to chop his head off. He said, wait, I got this. Give me a little bit of time. I will get you the dream. Phew. Talk about nick of time, right? Equipping us to do his will. And then, that's the equipping part. Now, the last crisis we hear of is recorded in Daniel chapter 3. It's only his three friends. And what's happening here now? So there's a big old statue, and Nebuchadnezzar says, you got to worship that statue. If not, you're going to be thrown in the fire. And that's where this verse shows up. Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 17. If that is the case, we're not going to worship your statue. This is what the friends are saying. If that's the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from your hand, O king. Right? But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. Yeah, what a challenge, huh? And was the king happy? Oh, he was furious. Let's see who this God is that can deliver you or take you out of my hand. Oh boy. Never challenge God because we always lose, right? And we know the story. So what happened? They willingly, actively, knowingly went into that fire. You didn't have to drag them in. No, they walked in. They said, the God we serve will deliver us. We don't know how. He's going to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, it's okay. Even if he chooses not to, it's okay. That's willingly doing his will. Willingly. That's what God wants in our life. They willingly, actively, without any force, did God's will. As a result, went into the flames, and then the rest is history. Jesus shows up. They do a little bit of walking around, right? And talking around. And then they come out unscathed. Doing his will willingly. What happens when we don't do, as children of God, what happens when we don't do God's will willingly? Yeah, ask the Israelites. 40 years in circles, right? Round and round, round, merry-go-round, round and round. They never got it. Ever learning, but never passing. Always failing, right? So these are the guys the Bible calls stiff-necked people, right? Hard-hearted people. Unbelief. That's why God pronounced, he said, I do not. Why? Why was it so harsh? It wasn't harsh. They witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the pillar of fire and the cloud that led them. They saw the plagues, literally with their eyes. Right? They were fed manna and quail. Water from the rock, all these things, and you still don't want to believe me? Get away. I'm going to take your children and go into the promised land. So God waited 40 years. They never got it. They all died natural deaths, and then Joshua and the rest of the crew went into the promised land. So what happens if we are stiff-necked like that? God will let us run our course, just like the Israelites. Just like the Israelites. Trying to show us again and again in our lives, through miracles, through different ways. And yet, if we don't believe him and we don't turn our hearts towards him, well, he's not going to force us. He is into this free will business. Sometimes it's, I wish, like, God, just force me to do what you want me to do. It's easier, right? No, you have to come willingly, Raj. You have to come willingly. Okay. So, they never did his will willingly or actively. They had to be forced to obey, into obedience to God's will. Their hearts were hard, and the lesson for us is we shouldn't be like that. We should not be like that. Okay, the sixth point here. What does it mean when it says, that which is pleasing in his sight? That which is pleasing in his sight. The key words are here, pleasing in his sight. See, God can see everything we do, right? So everything we do already is in his sight. There's nothing we can really hide from God. Whether it's good or bad, or whatever we do, he can already see it. So what's the meaning of pleasing? Is it in his sight? Is it simply doing good stuff? No, not quite. Not quite. If I ask you the question, let me rephrase the question. So we've learned so far, he equips us, right, to do his will. And now we're going to see how that's going to play out. Now he's working in us for doing his will. He's working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So here's another way to ask the question. What do you think is that thing that pleases God the most? What is that one thing that pleases God the most? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must first what? Believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Okay? Rewards those who seek Him. So, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the question is, what is faith? Well, we can go down to the next definition there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things seen. Okay, that's all right. But what does it actually mean? What does it mean? Simply said, believing God at His word. That's the simplest definition. That's what faith means. Believing God for His word. God says that He exists and we believe it. That's faith. God says we have a problem because of sin. We believe it. God says Jesus is the sacrifice made for your sin and mine. We believe it. God says He is working in my life to conform me to the image of His Son. We believe it. God says He will come back. These are all resolutions, by the way. We're only seeing one of them today, right? The confirmation of us being turned to Himself. But He also said, I will come back and take you to be with me. God said that. We believe it. That is faith. Believing God at His word. In fact, that's what got Abraham justified. What does it say? Long before Jesus came to die for sin, long before that, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says here, Abraham believed God's word and God counted it as righteousness. Long before I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the righteousness, before even Jesus came, Abraham believed God. And God counted it as righteousness. And Hebrews chapter 11, we know that's the chapter where you have an entire list of individuals who had faith in God and what He said. Some of those promises were broad, right? Some of them were narrow to the individual, but they were all there, the Bible says, as witnesses that God is a real God. When God speaks, we believe He does in our life. Cloud of witnesses. So, God is working in our lives to increase our faith in Him. That's what's pleasing God the most. Faith is what pleases God. So that's why it says here, the sixth point I'm making here, God is working in our lives to increase our faith in Him because faith is what pleases God. So whatever God does in my life, whether it be bad things or good things, God is building up my faith. And we see that throughout the Bible, in all the exhibits that we've talked about. God is building up faith, wants to build up faith in our lives because that's what pleases Him. And the last point we have for today, what does this have to do with Jesus Christ? Why? Why does all of this have to be through Jesus Christ? Now you might say, well, Jesus is the only way to the Father because He said, I am the way, right? And yes, that is correct. It has to be through Jesus because He is the only way to the Father. That's true, but there's way more. There's way more to this than simply that, right? Through Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 3 there, okay? We're starting at verse 11 here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, let's see what it says here, okay? For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, okay? So Jesus Christ is the way, sure, but He is the firm foundation we sing, right? He is the foundation on which we have to stand and do everything else. Verse 12. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, the day, the judgment day, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he or she will receive a reward. Yes. 15. If anyone's work is burned, they will suffer loss, but he or she, they themselves will be saved, right? Yet as if through fire. Now, what does that mean here? So, Jesus is more than simply the way. He's the entire foundation of our existence, of our living, of our Christian life. So, we stand on Jesus, and we're supposed to do our whatever deeds, right? Good or bad, supposed to do good deeds, but whatever we do, it has to be based on Jesus, based on the foundation on which we stand. Because why? Because on that day, everything will be tested. That's what the Bible says. Now, this testing fire is not like the fire we are used to on the earth, right? This is a special kind of fire. That's all it says, but it's unique because it's able to, you know, Paul talks about gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, goes to the fire, gets burned, and whatever passes through the fire stays, right? He's using an analogy here. But actually, what is put in the fire? Our deeds, yeah, our deeds, it says, your deeds will be thrown in the fire. How is that possible? Deeds, are they tangible? Apparently they are. Our thoughts, our words, all thrown in the fire, and then what comes out is the reward. Why? Because if it's done on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it's going to last through that special fire that we're talking about here. Not like anything we've seen, right? So that's what God wants us to pass. He wants us to pass that test that he has for everyone, everybody, on that day. And for a Christian, it should be easy. Why? Because we know Jesus. We stand on the foundation of Jesus. So we should. Now, he's not going to force us, but he wants us to be able to find out what, Lord, do you want me to do in this situation? How am I supposed to behave? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to say? Right? In your will, Lord, help me walk today and tomorrow and the day after and every year. That's the idea. So that what we do will last through that fire. Now, that has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is free. Jesus paid that price. That's what the verse says in the end, right? The last one. If we have nothing that goes through the fire that survives, we will be saved for sure. But none of our works are supposed to follow us. We got nothing because I didn't live a Christian life. I was just a bum, right? That's what I was. Rejected God, was saved, yeah, but didn't want God in my life. Like them Israelites, hard-headed, stiff-necked, you know, doing my own thing in spite of seeing all the witnesses that are witnessing to me, your lives. How I see God working in your lives. You're a witness to me. And I still reject God. Yeah, God, thank you for saving me. Fire insurance. That's exactly what I bought. Fire insurance for myself, but nothing else. What a loser I am, huh? That's what God is. God is what I call an eternal life coach. You know, we have coaches, right? This is an eternal life coach. So what he's trying to do is, come on, I'm going to help you. Forget about it. Salvation is done, Raj. Forget about that. You got to do deeds now. And you got to do them on the foundation of Christ. So that why? On that day, I want you to be a winner. I want you to get your reward. I want your deeds to work its way through the fire and come out the other end. This is a fire that you've never seen before. And it's coming on the day. D-A-Y, uppercase. The day, it's coming. That's another resolution, right? God says the day is coming. It will come and we believe. That's faith. Yes. So the eternal rewards is based entirely on our deeds of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what everything that we learned today in that verse is resting on. That's why it has to be through Jesus Christ. So, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace do what? Equip us, right? With everything good. Whatever opportunity comes in, God has the power to make that good. Why? Why would he do such a thing for us? That we may do his will. That's why. And what is that will? What is he doing? He is trying to get that thing that pleases him the most. More in my life, which is what? Faith. So he's doing all these things to increase my faith in him. Right? Why? Through Jesus Christ, so that whatever I do will last to the fire of judgment day. That's, in a sense, what Hebrews chapter 13 here is talking about. Okay? So what did we learn today? The first thing, the first point we made was what? God's first resolution was to send Jesus to save us from the effects of sin, and he finished that task, right? Second one, God resolved to conform us to the image of his Son. That's an ongoing process. It's a work in progress. Three, our desire must be to do what pleases him. Well, four, what does it mean God equips us with everything good? Because God gives us every opportunity in our lives to equip us or outfit us or restore us so that we might do his will. Number five, what does it mean that we may do his will? He wants us to do it willingly, wantingly, not out of force, not out of coercion. He wants us to have a desire to do his will. Next one, number six, God is working in our lives to increase our faith in him. Because that's what pleases him, having faith. Faith is what pleases God. Number seven, what does this have to do with Jesus Christ? When we do things founded on Christ Jesus, knowing what his will is, asking for guidance from his word, our works will last through the fire of judgment day. So that's why we resolve, even this year, just like every other year, Lord, make me more like your Son Jesus. That's God's resolution for my life and yours. I hope it is ours as well. Let us pray. Please stand. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you so much for your goodness towards us, adding another year, another day to our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for providing us your helper, the Holy Spirit, to guide us in our Christian walk, to show us what we ought to do, to teach us how we ought to walk, irrespective of the circumstances of our life. Lord, because you have the power to turn around everything for the good of those who love you. And therefore, help us to love you, Lord. Also praying, Lord, that we might have the eyes to be able to see what you are doing in our lives. We may not be so focused on the minor things that we miss the big picture. Lord, help us. Give us eyes to be able to see. And help us, Lord, to be able to please you willingly, wantingly, not out of force. And Lord, everything that we do, Lord, we pray that you will help us do it according to your will so that the works that we do will last the fire of judgment day as you have promised. And Lord, we believe your promises for us, every one of them. Help us, Lord, to walk your ways, to be your children, so that you'll be able to say of us, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Lord, help us. Help us to be your children, because one day we will be with you in your kingdom forever, and we look forward to that day. And to this end, we commit ourselves into your hand, even at the beginning of this week, even as we walk this week. Help us, Lord, to walk your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.